Okay. And mercy eternal and everlasting, Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your kindness. Father, we have gathered together to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of concentrating or even hearing what you want us to hear. So it is our request that you allow us and give us the grace and mercy shown to us in such a way that we can absorb and hear exactly what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still dealing with Jonah, chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. But we begin reading at verse 5. He reads, "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath buried me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple." Now we have been looking at the various acknowledgments of Jonah in this prayer that we have been looking at. We've seen that he acknowledged that he experienced the Lord's discipline. In other words, the rebellious prophet, even though God showed mercy, still was disciplined. He also acknowledged his fear of banishment. At the same time, express his hope of the Lord's restoration to him so he can one more time worship in Jerusalem. So we come now to the third acknowledgement. The third acknowledgement of Jonah is that he suffered intensely. And this is given in terms of further effects of the of being in the sea. That he suffered intensely. Now there are two descriptions of this suffering given in terms of further effects of being in the sea that Jonah gave. The first involves being covered by water. Now it is this description that is given then in the first sentence of Jonah chapter 2 verse 5 when it says, "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me." Now, a more literal translation reads something like this: "The water encompassed me to soul. The deep engulfed me." Now, this is because the word I use, encompassed, is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to surround, to encompass. So it is predominantly used figuratively to describe the feeling of being overwhelmed with suffering or misfortunes. It is in this sense that the word is used by David in his song as he reflected God's grace and deliverance recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 5. Second Samuel, chapter 22, verse 5. He reads, "The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me." Now the sentence, "the waves of death swirled about me," is more literally from the Hebrew, "the breakers of death compassed me. Now the psalmist used the same Hebrew word in the sense of intense suffering prior to his prayer of deliverance, as we read in Psalms chapter 40 verse 12. Psalms chapter 40 verse 12. And hold on to Psalms, because the next passage is also going to be in Psalms. Psalms chapter 40 verse 12 reads, "For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me." Now Jonah described his suffering literally. As I've given you, it is, "The water encompassed me to soul. The deep engulfed me." But really, what's he saying? Now to understand what he means, we should note that the two clauses that are given you in the literal translation, "the water encompassed me to soul," and the other, "the deep engulfed me," or if using the NIV, the statement, "the engulfing water strengthened me," and the other clause, "and the deep surround me," they say exactly, essentially the same thing, the same thing. Now this we can note from the fact that the words "water" and "deep" are synonymous to each other, for the word "deep" is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean deep as a description of subterranean waters, as in Psalms 135 verse 6. Psalms 135 verse 6. And see, hold on to Psalms. It is, "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths." So the same Greek word, I mean Hebrew word, is translated here "depths." Now the word can mean deep in the sense of simply the sea, as the word is used in Psalms 106 verse 9. Psalms 106 verse 9. It is, "He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert." See, that phrase, "through the depths," is literally from the Hebrew, "through the deep," through the deep. But then the phrase, "the Red Sea," of the first line is the same as "depths," or literally "the deep" of the second line. So that "deep" is the same as "sea." Now the Hebrew word can mean a large quantity of water, or even flood. It is in this sense of large quantity of water that the Hebrew word is used in Ezekiel chapter 31 verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 31 verse 4. Ezekiel 31 verse 4 reads, "The waters nourished it. Deep springs made it grow tall. Their streams flowed all around its base and sent their channels to all the trees of the field." See, the word "waters" here, in the first clause, in this verse, is synonymous with the expression "deep springs." So that "deep" should be understood as a reference to a large quantity of water. Now the same, the Hebrew word can also, in some context, means "underworld" or "shoel," as it is used in Psalms 71 verse 20. Psalms 71 verse 20. Now the Psalm 71 verse 20 reads, though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. Now you see the phrase depths of the earth is a reference to the Sheol or to the world of the dead. So anyway, the Hebrew word is used in our context of Jonah 2 verse 5 in the sense of water. Now the fact then that the literal clause, the water encompassed me to soul, and the deep engulfed me, say essentially the same thing, is also evident in that word engulfed that you find even in the NIV, they use a different verb form. So it is a word that is translated from a Hebrew word that means to surround, to encircle, which has a similar meaning to the Hebrew word that means to encompass. Now, although in our passage, because of the Hebrew form used, the word is better rendered engulfed. So we have established that the literal clause, the water encompassed me to soul, and the deep engulfed me, say essentially the same thing. So we return then to our question of what Jonah meant in these two clauses. Now to answer the question, we still need to consider the word soul that I use in the literal translation. You don't have it in the NIV, but some literal translation try to use some other things. Now that word that I translate soul is a Hebrew word with a range of meanings, but we will only consider the meanings that are possible in our passage. The Hebrew word nefesh can refer to life, as the law's establishment of capital punishment for murder in Genesis chapter 9 verse 5. It is, as for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Now what this is telling us is this. Sometimes people murder others and it's not solved. The person who committed murder will not be known. But one thing that you can be certain is that God is going to identify the person and deal with him. By that I mean, the law may have nothing to do with the person because they don't know who that is. But because God says he will do the accounting, I mean, man has to give account in one way or the other. He brings that person to pay for it. In other words, he took somebody's life, God will take away his life some way, somehow. Now the word also can refer to soul, the inner being of a person, as the word is used by the psalmist as he mourned because he recollected his past activities with respect to worship of God in the company of others, as he stated in Psalms 42 verse 4. Psalms 42 verse 4. And hold on to Psalms. Psalms 42 verse 4. It reads, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." So here, the Hebrew word is translated so. Now it is with the meaning of so that the Hebrew word is used in connection with the torrents in Psalms 124 verse 4. Psalms 124 verse 4. Psalms 124 verse 4 reads, "The flood will have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us." See, the phrase "over us" is literally over our soul. Over our soul. Now, Hebrew word can mean neck or throat, as it is used in the description of Joseph's imprisonment in Egypt in Psalms 105 verse 18. Still hold on to Psalms. Psalms 105 verse 18 reads, "They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons." See that the idiom, "his neck was put in irons," simply means that Joseph was imprisoned. Since there is no record in Genesis, the account of Joseph, of him being in iron chains or iron chains being put around his neck. So that's a way to say he was in prison. Now the meaning neck is also used in imagery connected with water in Psalms 69 verse 1. Psalm 69 verse 1. It reads, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." See, the sentence, "the water have come up to my neck," is really a figurative description of someone who is in extreme danger and perils of death, and that the person is about to drown. Now this means that the psalmist was near death because of illness, or in this case his enemies were threatening his life. That's why he's talked about waters having now come up to his neck. Considering then the range of the meanings of the Hebrew word that literally means soul, it is the meaning neck, that is pertinent to our passage of Jonah 2 verse 5. Now this is primarily because Jonah was in the sea. This being the case, the literal sentence, "the water encompassed me to soul," may be better translated something like this: "the water encompassed me to neck," which does not quite make sense, literally, for a person underwater. He's already underwater. So thus, Jonah meant in this clause is that he was about to drown. That's all he's saying. "I'm about to drown." Now this meaning of the Hebrew word as neck helps us though to understand that what Jonah actually meant in the two literal clauses, where he said the water encompassed me to soul and the deep engulfed me. He meant then that he felt he was about to die by drowning. implying that his life was in danger. And so really the translation of the NIV, when they said the engulfing water threatened me, the deep sea surrounded me, is a good way to interpret what Jonah meant. Now Jonah's suffering was similar to a person grasping for air as the individual drowns. That's what he's saying. Thus Jonah meant that he suffered grasping for air before the Lord sent the fish to swallow him. So what it is that is despite God's mercy, Jonah still suffered for his rebellion, which, as we have emphasized last time, that God, who is merciful, will not let you and I get away with anything. That we can be sure. Our problem is we think in terms of a very short scale of time. God doesn't do that. He knows the exact time to get to us. This is why we know, you know, somebody can say, well, I got away with it, nothing happened to me today, yesterday. No. God knows the exact timing. But the point, though, is simply this. That when we rebel against God, He will be merciful, no doubt, because we're His children. But that's not going to let us off the hook. He will put some kind of pain. Here, Jonah struggled as if he was about to drown, to suffocate. He was suffering. That's why he was saying, I suffered. Telling us it is not fun to try to rebel against God. Now, the second description of Jonah's suffering prior to being swallowed by the big fish is that of being entangled with water plants. As he stated then in the last clause of Jonah chapter 2 verse 5, when he says, seaweed was wrapped around my head. Now put your imagination, if you've been in some water where they have all these plants growing on it, not much flowing water, and what he said, like, he was there, his head was caught in one of those plants. That's really the kind of thing he was describing here. Now the word seaweed, though, is translated from a Hebrew word that means reed, rush, as a kind of water plant. Now it was among such water plants that Moses was placed in a basket along the bank of the Nile, as we read in Exodus chapter 2 verse 3. Exodus chapter 2 verse 3. It is, then when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds. That's the same Hebrew word used to translate seaweed in our passage. Here is reeds along the bank of the Nile. Now Hebrew English lexicons suggest the meaning seaweed. That is, of course, marine algae, such as kelp, as the best meaning of the Hebrew word in Jonah chapter 2 verse 5. Now, regardless of the kind of water plant that Jonah had in mind, the point is that he has some kind of weed wrapped around his head. Now, all of this are things to make his life uncomfortable. Now, even if he could swim, it didn't matter. Because with all these things holding him, he was drowning, but he just felt like he was going to drown. Now, this certainly created difficulty for him because of how he was entangled. That's really what he said, I'm entangled. I'm not yet drowning, but I feel that way. So anyway, Jonah's third acknowledgement is really his suffering in terms of the difficulty he had in grasping for air and wrapping of weed around his head. He said, that caused me a great difficulty. So he's acknowledging everything that he experienced. And as we're seeing, none of these things can be considered something that he enjoyed. God does not make discipline so that we enjoy it. It is so that it is painful. That's always what he does. Now, a fourth acknowledgement of Jonah is that the Lord delivered him from his near-death experience. That's his fourth acknowledgement. Now, his near-death experience is described in two ways. A first description is that of encountering a hopeless situation that implies certain death. In other words, the death was sure. It is this that is described in the first sentence of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 6. Where we're studying Jonah 2, verse 6. It reads, to the roots of the mountain I sank down. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. Now there's an alternative translation from the Hebrew is something like this. I descended to the foundations of the mountain. I descended to the foundations of the mountain. Now there is a problem of how to translate the Hebrew line because of the Hebrew word used that is translated roots in the NIV or foundations in the alternative translation I gave you. Now the word roots is translated from a Hebrew word that means cut or shape, as it is used to describe the cherubim over the ark in Solomon's temple in 1 Kings chapter 6 verse 25. First Kings chapter 6 verse 25. It is the second cherub also measured 10 cubits, for the two cherubim were identical in size and shape. Now, our Hebrew word is translated ship, but it's translated roots in the NIV, in the passage we're studying. Now, in the plural, as it is used in Jonah chapter 2, verse 6, the meaning is either extremities or foundation or even base. Now, because Jonah implied that he, in a sense, descended to the underworld of the dead, in the second half of the verse, verse 6, it is appropriate to understand the Hebrew word to mean extremities in this particular passage. Now, this meaning that I have suggested is also found in the Apocrypha book called Syriac. They use the same kind of Hebrew word in extremities. So, this means the case then, Jonah indicates that he went down to the extremes of the mountains, that is, to the bottom of the mountains, or where mountains begin, probably at the depths of the earth, covered by the sea. Now Jonah was in the sea when he uttered the sentence, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. So really that raises the question of what he meant. He was inside the sea and he's talking about mountains. Now, to understand what he meant, we need then to examine briefly the word mountain. Mountain. It is translated from the Hebrew word that literally refers to a relatively high elevation of land formation, so simply means mountain or hill country. Now, it is used as a hiding place for Israel during the time they were oppressed by the Midians in Judges chapter 6 verse 2. Now, if you read that, the background, of course, of that whole passage is the Jews, the Israelites, really, at that time they were called mostly Israelites. So after they crossed into Canaan, they will worship the Lord and worship Him and worship Him. Then, boom, they go into idolatry. And then the Lord will send some people to whip them, to enslave them. And so during this period, some of them will try to run. That's what we have here in Judges chapter 6, verse 2. It said, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain cliffs, caves, and strongholds. See, what it was is the way God brought His judgment upon them. He waited until they planted their crop and all that. And just about the time they want to take it, here comes the enemies, drive them away, and take what they planted. So they start suffering. Because, like I said, God's judgment or discipline has to be painful in order for it to get our attention. If it's not painful, He never gets attention. So He knows how to do that. Now, the word translated mountain, though, is also used figuratively for Israel overcoming its enemies in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 15. Isaiah 41, verse 15. It reads, see, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. Now you think about it, God is not saying you're going to be threshing the mountain. But what He's saying is, you're going to overcome your enemies. So the mountain here refers to enemy. Now mountain is used figuratively though, also for encountering hopeless calamities. As in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 16. Jeremiah 13, verse 16. Hold on to Jeremiah, because the next passage is also in Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 16 reads, give glory to the Lord your God before He brings the darkness, before your feet stumble on the darkening hills. Your hope for light, you hope for light, but He will turn it into thick darkness and change it to deep gloom. Now that sentence, your feet stumble on the dark hills, is more literally your feet stumble on the mountains at twilight. So the sentence describes the encountering of hopeless calamities. And it wasn't disasters that just make people be hopeless. Now a Hebrew word that means mountain is also used figuratively to describe Babylon. As in Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 25. Jeremiah Jeremiah 51 verse 25. It is, I'm against you, O destroying mountain, you who destroy the whole earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you off the cliffs, and make you a burnt out mountain. Now this thing is important that we look at. So when you read the Bible sometimes, especially the Old Testament, and then we just say, well, I don't understand that. There are a lot of figures that you need to deal with. So here, by looking at the context, you realize it's not talking about mountain. It's talking about the Babylonians. Because they're the ones going around. If you recall, when we studied Habakkuk, he was complaining about them. So they were going around conquering people. So that's who is referred here as mountains. So considering the various usages then of the Hebrew word translated mountain that we have given, it seems that the best sense that describes what Jonah meant when he described himself as ascending to the bottom of the mountains is that he sank to the deepest part of the sea. That he sank to the deepest part of the sea where he encountered hopeless calamities for which he considered himself certain to die. In other words, he said, I went as deep as I could go in the ocean where everything just, as we're going to see next week, everything just looked black. I mean, you see, he thought that was it. So, that's why he went. So that we can say that really, he had a near-death experience. That's what part of what he's confessing. He had a near-death experience. And the way he described it, he's going to the deepest part of the sea, where, as far as he's concerned, all was hopeless for him. Now, the second way Jonah described his near-death experience is as a person who has been to Sheol, or someone who has been to the underworld and returned from it. Now, it is this experience that is given in the next sentence of Jonah chapter 2, verse 6, where we're starting, where it says, "The earth beneath bade me in forever. The earth beneath bade me in forever." Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "The earth," or "the earth is bars around me forever." Now, but what does Jonah really mean to convert to us in this Hebrew line? To interpret what Jonah means, we need to consider two words used in the literal translation. The first word is earth. They say, well, that's very obvious. It's earth. So what are you talking about? Well, let's see. Now, the word earth is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means earth as the surface of the earth where humankind live, or the world as the word is used in the blessing of God to mankind through its first parents. So that the Hebrew word refers to the world in which the Lord blessed Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28. Here the word translated earth has the sense of world. It is, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth." It's not talking about the surface of the earth, it's talking about the world. "Fill the world and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Now the Hebrew word can also mean land, which the word land has different nuances. Land can refer to a country or territory, as it is used to describe the country of Egypt in the instruction of Pharaoh concerning Israel when they first moved to Egypt, according to Genesis chapter 47 verse 6. Genesis chapter 47 verse 6. Genesis 47 verse 6 reads, "And the lands of Egypt is before you. Say to your father and your brothers in the best part of the land, let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Now before it said the land of Egypt refers to the entire country of Egypt. Now land can also refer to the inhabitants of a particular country, as the word is used in the prohibition against prostitution in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 29. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 29. Now remember, all I'm saying, the word land can refer to inhabitants. So here it says, do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and will be filled with wickedness. Now clearly though, the word land in Leviticus 19 verse 29 could not refer to piece of land, since such entity is incapable of prostitution. So the word land here refers to the citizens or the inhabitants of the nation of Israel. Now the Hebrew word that means land is also used to refer to the grave or Sheol, as the place of the dead. It is in this sense that the word is used in Job chapter 10 verse 21. Job chapter 10 verse 21. Of course, I usually when I use this for funeral, I refer it as a one-way trip. This is where I base it, that death is a one-way trip. You go, you don't come back. That's it. If it's actual death, once that takes place, you got a one-way ticket, and that's no coming back. So he says, before I go to the place of no return, to the land of gloom and deep shadow. See, that phrase, the land of gloom and deep shadow, is a description of Sheol, the place of the dead. S-H-E-O-L, so just in case you don't know what I'm pronouncing, Sheol. Now, considering that Jonah was in the sea though when he uttered the sentence that we are considering, the meaning of the Hebrew word then, translated earth in our passage, is that of Sheol, or grave, or underworld. That's the best meaning, not earth, but Sheol or underworld. Now the second word we need to consider briefly is that word Baz in the literal translation, which the translators of the NIV rendered as a verb when they say bad. Now the word Baz is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to crossbar or simply bar, which is a finished piece of wood for joining the frame, as the wood is used in connection with the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 26 verse 26. Exodus chapter 26 verse 26. It is also make crossbars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames on the one side of the tabernacle. Now, you see, in the ancient world, bars or crossbars served as security devices for large gates of a city, so that when they are broken, that means that the city's protection is removed. Now, opening it up, of course, for the invasion of the enemies. Now, this is the sense our Hebrew word is used in describing God's promise to fight for his people in Isaiah 45, verse 2. Isaiah 45, verse 2. He reads, I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. In other words, break their security for you. Now the Hebrew word also is used figuratively to describe confinement either of imprisonment or of exile, as the word is used in Psalms 107 verse 16. It is, "For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron." Now that phrase, bars of iron, suggests prison gates or the gates of the city where the Israelites were exiled. Now still though, figuratively, our Hebrew word can then refer to the limits beyond which one cannot go, as it is used in connection with the sea. God has put a boundary it can't go beyond. So it is used in that sense in Job chapter 38 verse 10. Job chapter 38 verse 10. He reads, "When I fix limits for it and set its doors and bars in place." So when it say bars in place, that is, this is a limit it cannot go beyond. So it is in this sense of limits, one cannot trespass, that the word then is used in our passage of Jonah chapter 2 verse 6. So our consideration of the two words of and bars help us then to understand what Jonah meant in the sentence, "The earth beneath barred me in forever," or literally, "The earth is bars around me forever." It means really that Jonah saw himself as one who is confined in Sheol or in grave. Remember, he has been in a tough situation. So for him, he said, "I might as well, I'm dead." So in effect, he thought that he has reached that location for the dead, where no one is permitted to return forever. That's what he thought. So indeed, again, that's a description of near-death experience. In other words, he's gone to a point we can say he's blanked out, more or less, but not really completely, because he was still conscious in all of this. So he acknowledged. Anyway, the fourth acknowledgement of Jonah was, as we have indicated, is concerned then with his deliverance after his near-death experience. Now, this acknowledgement of deliverance begins with the word "but" of the last sentence of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 6. Now, true, Jonah contrasts his near-death experience with his deliverance. But he also intended to emphasize his deliverance. Now this is because the Hebrew particle translated "birth" as a marker of contrast can also be used as a marker of emphasis, such that it can be translated "indeed." So in our context, it seems that both senses are implied. In effect, Jonah wants to convey in an emphatic manner that the contrast between his near-death experience and the Lord's deliverance that to him defy the traditional belief that once one goes to the Sheol, that there is no return from it. That is what they believe. Once you go to, you descend to the Sheol, you don't come back. And so for Jonah, he said, "Well, I went down there, now I'm back." I mean, that's what, in his mind, that's the way he thought about it. Now, of course, he did not actually die. But we can imagine there will be some moments every night when he blanked out for some period of time. Especially when everything became dark around him, as we're going to see next week. Everything became dark around him, he thought, "Well, I'm dead." I don't know if you've sometimes I've had people who have gone through some kind of thing. They say, "Well, I thought I was dead." And because of some catastrophe they were buried under or something, and they say, I thought that was it. But eventually they came back. Anyway, Jonah's deliverance from the near-death experience is confirmed in his assertion of his deliverance. In the last sentence, "You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." The last sentence of Jonah 2 verse 6. "You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." Now, that Jonah considered himself as one who has traveled to the wall of the dead and came back is indicated in that sentence when he said, "You brought my life up." You brought my life up. Now the word "brought" is translated from a Hebrew word that means to go up, to ascend. However, in the Hebrew form that the word is used in our text, it means to bring up. It is the same word that is used by Saul in requesting the medium in Edo to bring up Samuel for him, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 28 verse 18. First Samuel chapter 28 verse 8. Now that's one of those things that happen in the Old Testament time where God in his goodness tried to show a little bit to Saul, who also was in apostate state, every now and then the Lord was gracious to him. But here, when everything seemed to be caving in on him, he didn't know what else to do, he decided to go and do what he had forbidden himself, because he drove out all the witches and mediums in Israel. Now he's going back to find one because of his state. Verse 8 reads, "So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. 'Consult a spirit for me,' he said, 'and bring up for me the one I name.'" Now, bear in mind, at this point, all the dead are still in Hades. Now, no one can be brought to this. This, what we're reading here, can never happen now. Because as far as the resurrection of the Lord, he emptied that place where all believers and took them to heaven. So this is why he allowed this to take place, in order to still make Saul know that he will die. Now Samuel's rebuke for disturbing him involves the use of the same Hebrew word that means to bring up. Look at verse 15 of the same 1 Samuel 28. Look at verse 15, where it says, "Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And in great distress, Saul said, 'The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do.'" Ah, that's interesting, isn't it? He wants Samuel to tell him what to do. But remember what got him into trouble? He didn't do what Samuel told him to do to begin with. Now that he's desperate, he figures out, maybe if he can just tell me something to do, I'll get my problem solved. But it doesn't work that way. Now the Hebrew word also is used by the psalmist to convey his escape from death in Psalms 30 verse 3. Psalms 30 verse 3. It reads, "O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit." Now the psalmist did not mean that the Lord resurrected him from the grave or Sheol or the underworld. Instead, he meant he was already on his way to Sheol along with those going down to it, but the Lord restored him. Now there was a view that when people die, there's just several people die maybe at the same time, different parts of the world, and they're all going down the same time to this shore. And the psalmist said, "You brought me back, you didn't let me go." So that all these people who have the near-death experience, yes, whatever they saw was real for them. But they have not crossed the line that the Lord said, no more return. So, in any case, the psalmist also meant that he was near-death or that he had near-death experience, but the Lord delivered him from grave or Sheol. So we use the word Sheol as the place from which God delivered Jonah because of the sentence when he said, you brought my life up from the pit. Now that word pit is translated from a Hebrew word that means pit or right as a hole or ditch or a similar opening on the ground. Now a pit really is used to trap animals in the ancient world. As we see, they dig, make holes and drive animals and they jump in there and they trap them. Now so it is also used for people who hurt themselves. As we see it used in Proverbs 26 verse 27. Proverbs chapter 26 verse 27. It reads, if a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. Translation, you reap what you sow. That's all he's saying here. Because if you dig a pit, so you fall into it. That means we reap what we sow. Now the use of pit here in Proverbs is then that a person who plants evil or someone else's downfall will be crushed by the same thing. Now figuratively, the Hebrew word refers to grave or Sheol, as in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. So Isaiah 38, verse 17 reads, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. That is to say, you kept me from the Sheol. Now pits refers generally then to the wall of the dead, or more specifically to the grave of Sheol, which is the same that it was used in this passage of Isaiah that I've just given you. Now so, it is in the sense of Sheol that the word is used in the passage of Jonah 2 verse 6. Thus then, the confession of Jonah is simply that the Lord delivered him from certain death. There he was so certain he was going to die. He was so sure that nothing awaits him but death. So that he considered himself as already traveling on the road of Sheol, the place where it was believed that the Old Testament saints, or people in general that died, went and there was no more return. So you can imagine how they conceive of death, which is traveling down. Of course, today for us believers, we conceive of traveling up, because God, Christ is in heaven. Hence, he considered himself then as good as dead. But the Lord rescued him. It's for this reason then that we indicate that Jonah had a near-death experience, but the Lord delivered him. Now Jonah ended really his fourth acknowledgement by once more recognizing his personal relationship with the Lord in what he stated in the last phrase. Look at the last phrase of verse 6 of Jonah 2. He said, O Lord my God. So Jonah still recognize that although he rebelled against God's instruction, this sovereign Lord who delivers him is still his God. Now, the implication is that Jonah had a real personal relationship with God that, well, that is not really, although he recognized that his relationship is based on God's character and not on his. Now that's something that you and I, as believers, we should always remember. Our relationship with the Lord is based on his character, not ours. Always bear that in mind. Because if you don't remember that sometime when you fail, you have a problem recovering. Just know that it's not based on you. It's based on Him. So you should be challenged, of course, to have a real personal relationship with God, so that no matter what you experience, you will be certain that His love for you does not change. In fact, you can think in terms of the statement of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, stated in Romans 8, verse 39. Romans chapter 8, verse 39, where it says, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in any event, here is the thing. You have, as Jonah acknowledged his deliverance, then he remembered God's mercy. So whatever your situation is, you should always know that God, if you have that relationship with Him, that He will always show you His mercy. What part of it means is, you should never be afraid of dying, in that you are not going to leave this planet until His time has come. Until then, you might be banged up, all kinds of things, but you're not going anywhere. When it is time, you are going. So Jonah said, you delivered me, even when I thought all hope is lost, you still let me live. So that should be a comfort to you as a believer. No matter what your situation is now, no matter what you're encountering, you're not going anywhere. Until the Lord says, it is time, and when that is, you will depart. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things that we've studied, so that we can have that firm relationship with you, knowing that your love for us is unshakable, and that nothing takes us off this planet apart from the time you have ordained. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.